Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
I am Rachel Corey, and I'm here to explain the Passover, We partake of the bread and the wine once each year. And someone's going to go, oh, you do communion once a year? And I would say, yes, it's called Passover. So let me try to explain from Scripture, always from Scripture, why. And I would certainly say to anyone listening, do not take my word for it. Please never take my word for anything. Get your Bible, look it up, connect the dots, decide for yourself. Leviticus 23, verse 2, this is God speaking to Moses. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say to them, the set feasts of Jehovah, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Every male of Israel was to travel to Jerusalem three times in the year, to observe these feasts, these festivals. Passover, the 14th day of Nisan. On the evening of the 14th, the afternoon, as the sun is going down, they kill the Passover lamb. Then they that night after sundown, they kept the feast of unleavened bread. The first and the last day of the seven-day festival of unleavened bread are Sabbaths, are said to be Sabbaths, which means they you rest. That's what the word Sabbath means. It's a rest. And the Feast of First Fruits comes immediately after Passover, after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Pentecost comes 50 days later, Penta meaning 50, Shavuot. Then in the fall, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, or in gathering. Those are the festivals of the Lord, feasts of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul wrote, now these things happened to them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Everything that was commanded for Israel, everything that happened to them, is written down for a reason. It is to teach us, specifically the last generation, there's a lesson for us. 1500 years before Messiah, 1500 years before Messiah, God unfolded an amazing prophecy. He had a plan. Exodus 12, verse 1, now the Lord, and that word Lord is Adonai, which means Savior, the Savior, spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I read that last night and I thought, wow, I wonder if that's prophetic. That the first month of our new existence with Christ, after we're set free from the bondage of Pharaoh, Satan, the prince of this world, might be springtime, might be Passover time. Interesting. Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man, meaning every head of house, shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. If the household is too small for a lamb, then let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of persons. According to each man's needs, you shall make your count for the lamb. The reason being?
Nothing can be wasted.
Nothing can be left over. The lamb was to be consumed completely as Christ was consumed completely. By us? Interesting. By us. By evil. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. The lamb is chosen on the 10th day. He is marked for death. Jesus Christ was marked for death on the 10th day. Just read the events of the last week of his life. You'll find it. He's marked for death on the 10th day. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. He's marked for death on the 10th, and he dies on the afternoon of the 14th day of Nisan, exactly when they were sacrificing the Passover lambs in the temple courtyard. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. With unleavened bread, meaning bread without sin, as Christ was without sin. He is our unleavened bread. And bitter herbs, because the experience of sin is bitter, is painful. The slavery has been painful. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire. Its head, its legs, its entrails, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it with the belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Remember, when they came into the promised land, they were to recline. They were to relax while they ate the Passover. This first night, they were to eat the Passover with everything packed and ready to go, because Pharaoh is going to command that you leave his kingdom. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. If he is going to execute judgment against all the present day gods of this world, that brings a lot of things to mind. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Passover. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it by an everlasting ordinance. He didn't say you shall keep it until Messiah comes. He said, you shall keep it forever, forever, everlasting ordinance. He didn't even say you're going to keep it until the second coming. He said, everlasting. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. That's a serious consequence. Serious consequence. If you don't understand sanctuary time, these feast days given by the Lord, if you don't understand these prophecies, you're missing significant details, not only in prophetic predictions of what is to come, but you're missing details in the life of Christ, in the events of the crucifixion even. Removing the leaven, for instance. Jesus, as master of the house, removed the leaven from his house, the temple, his father's house, on Tuesday of crucifixion week. It's called cleansing the temple. He was cleaning out the leaven, the sin. Continuing in Exodus chapter 12, verse 16, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. You can cook some food, but other than that, no work is to be done on the first day and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When does the Feast of Unleavened Bread begin? The night after the Passover. People call this whole week Passover. It's kind of like we say, yeah, I'm going up to Mom's for Christmas, but you don't necessarily mean you're going to travel and arrive on December 25th. You mean you're going for that season, for that period of time. And so Passover has been expanded and generalized to include the whole season, the whole week. But originally, Passover is the sacrifice that takes place on the afternoon of the 14th. So when we're baking bread, that's Passover time. And as we bake that unleavened bread, we think about what was happening almost 2,000 years ago, that our Lord was hanging on a cross. Then the night of the 15th, the evening of the 15th, the evening that begins the 15th, because in Hebrew time, the day begins at sunset. So it begins in the evening, and it goes until the next sunset. So the 15th, that begins right after the afternoon of Passover, Passover 14th, evening is now the 15th. Now it's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the meal that we eat on the night of the 15th is what people call the Passover, Passover Seder. The 15th and the 21st are Sabbaths, when you do no work. Verse 17, so you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Do you think that's prophetic? I do. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Jeremiah the prophet, writing about this time, this deliverance, they did cry there, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, is but a noise. He has passed the appointed time. This is the celebration when the Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. He has passed the appointed time. The angel of God to the prophet Daniel, speaking of the time of the end, And he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation. For at the time appointed, the end shall be. The appointed time, the appointed time, the appointed time. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for an appointed time. Daniel 11:35. The appointed times, the chosen times, chosen by God, they point forward to the great events in the story of salvation. They reveal God's plan. Christ was born at an appointed time, Sukkot. And there's a study about that at the website. He died at an appointed time, Passover. And he will return at an appointed time. Personally, I believe that Christ will return on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. That's Judgment Day. That's Judgment Day for Israelites. And I believe that those prophecies that say the earth will reel to and fro will come to pass on the Day of Atonement. The earth will reel and fall will become spring, and the Day of Atonement will become the 10th day of Nisan. Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus in the Greek, led Israel across the Jordan into the Promised Land. And the Jordan rolled back, opened the way for them. He led them in on the 10th day of Nisan, the same day that the lamb was marked for death. So Israel would have chosen their lamb before crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land. They would have chosen a lamb. But the problem was that the males were not circumcised, because from the moment they were turned back to the wilderness for 40 years, they did not keep the Passover, and no male child was circumcised in the wilderness. They were considered separated from God, as it were. No, they weren't separated completely, because he continued to watch over them and fight for them and send the manna every day. But they were under his punishment. And so they kept the Passover on the night that they left Egypt, correct? Then they came to Mount Sinai, and they spent almost a year at Mount Sinai. Almost a year. And then they traveled from Sinai to the border of the Promised Land. And they arrived there at Passover. At Passover. And they're turned back to the wilderness. They're turned back. And they didn't keep the Passover in the wilderness. And males were not circumcised. And then after exactly 40 years, they're back at the border of the Promised Land. Only this time, they cross over. And when they have crossed over, it says in Joshua chapter 4, it says that Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, circumcised the people. And then they ate the Passover, because no uncircumcised person could eat the Passover. So I believe in the fulfillment that we will cross the sky, that will roll back as a scroll, and Jesus will circumcise the people. That's us. If you don't know you're an Israelite, you should know you are an Israelite. Ephesians 2, Romans 11, you are grafted in You are grafted in. You are an Israelite. So these promises apply to you. So we're going to cross the sky. Jesus will circumcise the people. He'll cut away the old flesh. And we will receive spiritual bodies. That's what's promised in Corinthians. Paul says we will receive spiritual bodies like Christ in his resurrection. That's Corinthians 15:44. And as soon as we are circumcised, then we will sit down with Christ in the kingdom. So you look at the original command to Israel, 1500 years before Christ died. No uncircumcised person shall eat it. That is literal. I mean, that is a prophecy that will be fulfilled. If you are not circumcised in flesh and in heart by Christ, then you won't sit down in the kingdom with him to partake of the Passover. Makes perfect sense. Jesus said to his disciples, Luke 22:15, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." What's the it? What's the context? Is he saying I'm no longer going to eat bread or drink grape juice? No. He's saying, I want to eat this Passover with you because I'm not going to eat of Passover again until I eat the Passover with you when it is fulfilled. Fulfilled. When you really have Passover in the kingdom of God. Luke 22:17. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do what in remembrance of him? Do what? Eat unleavened Passover bread. And it says he took the cup after supper. I mean, the cups at Passover are very distinctive. They actually have names. There's the cup of redemption. And that's the cup that Christ said represented his body and his blood. I mean, that's the cup that represented his blood. It was a certain part of the Passover. It reminds us of the Lord's promise, "I will redeem you." They would recite psalms of redemption, promises of redemption. There was a fourth cup at the Passover Seder, and Jesus did not drink the fourth cup. It's the cup of praise or acceptance. And as Christians, we follow his example and we don't drink the fourth cup. So we celebrate the Passover and we eat the bread and we drink the cup in remembrance of him. All of these commands of Christ were spoken in context at a Passover Seder, at a Passover meal. I was 45 years old when I realized for the first time that the Last Supper was a Passover Seder. And I'd been educated in church. I mean, I just thought it was their last meal together, the Last Supper. The church in which I was brought up did not commemorate the original feasts of the Lord. I mean, I knew the story of the plagues and the story of the death of the firstborn and the wonderful deliverance of Egypt, but somehow I didn't connect it with the timing of the death of Christ. My denomination kept Passover four times each year. I mean, why? How they came up with four times, I have no idea. I mean, you'd think they'd do seven for the feasts, right? But no, four times in the year. I mean, how you get from eat this Passover bread and drink this Passover cup in remembrance of me to Mass every Sunday, I just don't know. I mean, that takes some giant leaps. Exodus 23, verse 14 and 15. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I command thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it thou camest out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field, three times in the year all thy mail shall appear before the Lord. You know, I just collected my notes here, and I have some references from the King James and some from the ASV, and some, you know, anyway, some are harder to read than others. Deuteronomy 16, in his last address to the children of Israel, Moses renewed the command to keep the festival days. And he said, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name. Well, where did God choose to put his name? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That first Passover celebration with Christ in the kingdom, where do you suppose it will take place? In the new Jerusalem. Exactly. And the Passover was to be celebrated when you come into the land. When you come into the land. Obviously, we are still in the wilderness. We're still in the wilderness. And we have not been fully circumcised by Christ. I still have this old body. I don't know about you. So why are we keeping Passover then, if we're still in the wilderness? Because Christ has come, and Christ has died, and Christ has told us, do this in remembrance of me. And Paul himself also said to do this in remembrance of him. Again. All right. So why do we keep this Passover? Because we're still in the wilderness, because Jesus has come, Jesus has died, and Jesus is the one who said, do this in remembrance of me. Eat the Passover bread. Drink the Passover wine in remembrance of him.
Yeah. Amen.
Paul in Corinthians said, Christ, our Passover, has been slain for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Well, in context, what feast? Passover. Passover. It's 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and 8. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. All Are we circumcised? Well, we are to some extent. Because Colossians 2 verse 1 says, in whom ye were also circumcised, with a circumcision not made with hands, in the putting off of the body of the flesh, in the circumcision of Christ. So yes, we have been symbolically circumcised by Christ so that we can sit down with him and eat the Passover. But there is more, much more to come. There will be a literal circumcision of the flesh when we receive new bodies. And we're going to talk about the new covenant. Exodus 12, verse 21 to 24. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, and will pass over that doorway. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you down. He will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Egypt is a symbol of Satan's kingdom. Satan is Pharaoh, and Satan is the destroyer. He is the abomination that causes desolation. In Revelation 9, verse 1, the destroyer is the king of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek his name is Apollyon. Both of these words mean destroyer. So if the promise is, I will not allow the destroyer to come in and hurt you, that's a protection from Satan. Well, what happens in the very last days during the trumpet judgments? Those who have the seal of God, in other words, the blood on the doorpost, so to speak, are protected from the angels that are released, the demons that are released during that fifth trumpet. When Jesus returns, the events of the first Exodus will be repeated, and we will be delivered from bondage. This is going to be the greater Exodus spoken of by Jeremiah, when all the children of Israel will be rescued and returned to the land. And this future Exodus will be so great that the first Exodus will hardly rate a mention, according to Jeremiah 16, verse 14 and 15, and Jeremiah 23, verse 7 and 8. I want to mention a seemingly small detail. One of the taunts that was thrown at the Savior as he hung upon the cross was, well, maybe Elijah will show up and save him. Matthew 27, verse 47. Well, where did that one come from? What is the connection to Passover or to the Passover meal? The Jews had taught for almost 2,400 years that Elijah would appear to announce the coming of Messiah. The Jews have taught that for about 2,400 years, ever since Malachi, that Elijah is going to appear to announce the coming of Messiah. And every year at the Passover, they set a place for Elijah at the table. There's something called the Elijah cup that's part of the dinner service at the Passover. And you always set out the Elijah cup. You always set a place for Elijah. One year my table was so full, I had to set Elijah's place over at the bar. But we set the place for Elijah. So Malachi 4, verse 5 and 6, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Matthew 17, verse 10, the disciples of Christ asked him, well, why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? If Jesus was the true Messiah, then Elijah should show up, right? Well, he did show up. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke 9, verse 30. And of course, Jesus did say concerning John the Baptist, he is Elijah who was to come, if you can accept it. Mark 9, verse 13. Matthew 11, verse 14. Why would he say that John the Baptist was Elijah? Because he came with the Elijah message. You know, we use that figure of speech today. Oh, he's a real whatever. They fill in the blank. And we know that that person you're describing has this other person's characteristics. Right? So Jesus could say, well, he is an Elijah. He is Elijah. Because he has that message, which is, you have violated covenant, repent and return to covenant. God will forgive you. In the last days before the return of Christ, there are two witnesses in Revelation, right? And they prophesy for 1260 days, Revelation 11. They turn water to blood, that's Moses, and they shut up heaven so there's no rain for 3.5 years. That's Elijah. That's Elijah. The story is in 1 Kings verse 17. So do I believe that Elijah and Moses will literally show up preaching in Jerusalem until they're killed by the Antichrist power? Well, I won't completely rule it out, but I think it more likely that the two witnesses represent God's last remnant people who will preach the Moses message, keep the law of God, and the Elijah message, repent and return to God and keep his law. The two witnesses are said to be the two olive branches and the two candlesticks that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. This is sanctuary language. It's sanctuary language. The olive tree represents Israel. 10 branches were broken off because of unbelief. The 10 northern tribes. And that leaves 2 branches. And Jesus is seen in the midst of the 7 lampstands or candlesticks, the menorah. He is seen standing in the midst of 7 candlesticks in heaven. And he says to 5 of them, repent or I will remove your candlestick out of its place. Well, if there are 7 candlesticks and you remove 5 of them, there are 2 left. The 2 candlesticks, the 2 olive branches, the 2 witnesses. The 2 churches who are left are Smyrna and Philadelphia, the Church of the Martyrs and the Church of Brotherly Love, which perfectly describes the people of God in the last days. They will be obedient unto death and they will love one another. And they are Israelites. Israelites. We are Israelites. Remember that. We are Israelites. Ephesians 2, Romans 11, we are grafted into Israel. God said he would have a kingdom of priests, and everyone who comes up in the first resurrection will be a priest. We are promised in the messages to the 7 churches that if we endure unto the end, we will eat of the hidden manna. That's a reference to the showbread in the sanctuary. Revelation, the book of Revelation, is all in sanctuary language and terminology. And if you do not understand the sanctuary, you will not understand the book of Revelation. All right, we have come now to some objections. What about Galatians 4, 9 and 10? But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Paul is writing to the Galatians. The Galatians have converted to Christ, but now the circumcision party from Jerusalem shows up, the Pharisees. Oh, no, no, no. You have to follow all these traditions. You have to be physically circumcised before you can celebrate anything. You have to offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices. You have to go up to Jerusalem. The key word here is you observe days and months and seasons. And Paul chose his words very carefully. And the word observe has very negative connotations. It means to do something in a scrupulous and rigid manner so that you will earn salvation. They're teaching righteousness by works of the law. The MIT translation of Galatians 4:10 says, "You scrupulously observe designated days, months, seasons, and years." And so I think it gives a little better translation of the real meaning of the word observe. The point here is that the Galatians were trying to keep the feast just right in order to be saved, and they were keeping it in the old way. This is righteousness by works. And this is against everything that Paul was teaching. So I don't say that I observe these festivals. I don't even say I observe the Sabbath. I say I commemorate it. I say I remember it. I say I try to teach the prophecies that the Passover teaches. I say that I eat that bread and drink that cup because Jesus Christ told me to. And Paul confirmed and repeated the command. Colossians 2:16. "So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths." Why? Because Christ has come. I'll read the whole thing in Hebrews 9. I will read the Colossians reference, and we'll see if we can sort it out. But I would suggest that you also look at Hebrews 9, verse 10. "And you, Gentiles, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him," with Christ, "having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross." So Christ our Passover has been offered for us, right? "Therefore, let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." The food and drink, this is not a general reference to all food or all drink. This is connected to a festival day. This is what you offer on a festival day. The food refers to grain offerings, and the drink refers to drink offerings, which were poured out, which were offered with every sacrifice that was offered in the temple, a grain offering and a drink offering. Paul is saying, don't let anyone judge you, telling you that you have to do these things in the old way, that you have to go up to the temple, offer an animal sacrifice and a grain offering and a drink offering. People read this and they say that it's carte blanche to eat whatever they want. This has nothing to do with dietary laws. This is about how you keep the old sacrificial law. The handwriting of requirements that was against us is a very poor translation. A better translation of these words is from the NET or the ESV translation. "He has destroyed what was against us, a certificate of indebtedness expressed in decrees opposed to us." A certificate of indebtedness. Paul said that if you were going to keep part of the law, you were indebted to keep the whole law. If you violated one of the commandments, it put you in debt to the Lord. You had to come and bring an offering to pay the debt. What Paul is saying is that Christ once for all paid the debt. You are no longer in debt. There's not a punishment hanging over your head for violations of the law, of the Ten Commandments. It's easy to understand if you think in terms of the covenant, the Ten, that's called the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. What does the Ark of the Covenant contain? The covenant. The Ark is a box, a gold box, into which they placed the Ten, the covenant, the stones written with the finger of God. And they built a tent over that, and they put distance between themselves and the temple. They made it very, very special. Okay. The Ten were given from the mountaintop. The Ten are the covenant. The remedy was spoken at the bottom of the mountain. And that is the sacrificial law. The animal sacrifices, the priesthood that offered the sacrifices for you, and the temple in which they performed all of this. That's the sacrificial law. That is what went away, because we have a new remedy. That new remedy is Christ. He has been offered once for all, and he died on Passover. He was the Passover lamb. Those who transgressed the law were under a curse, because the law said that anyone who didn't keep all of the law would be cursed. So the decrees opposed to us would be the curses found in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. Those decrees that were opposed to us, those curses, have now been nailed to the cross. Jesus Christ was cursed for our sins. He paid the debt, and we are no longer required to bring animal sacrifices, grain offerings, or drink offerings. So when it says, therefore, let no one judge you regarding a festival, a new moon, or Sabbaths, which are shadow of things to come, the feasts were Sabbaths, and they were definitely a prophecy of what is to come. So if no one is going to judge me regarding those Sabbaths, you could take that in more than one way. You could take it as, let no one judge you whether or not you keep a festival. Or you could say, let no one judge you regarding the way in which you keep a festival. We keep the festival with bread and wine, not by sacrificing a lamb. And we do that because Jesus Christ told us to do it. Eat this bread and drink this bread, Passover bread, Passover cup, in remembrance of me. And Paul said, let us therefore keep the feast, because Christ our Passover was slain for us. So I think it's pretty plain that we keep it. So I would take this verse to mean, let no one judge you regarding the way in which you keep it. The point here is that there is a new remedy. So, how did Passover become Easter? What does the resurrection of Jesus Christ have to do with bunny rabbits and colored eggs? Oh, many thousands of Jews in Jerusalem believed on Jesus Christ after the resurrection, and they accepted him as their Messiah. But that didn't mean they expected to break away from the Jewish faith or from the Sabbath or from any of the other commandments, any of the Ten. They weren't joining a new religion. They were simply They simply believed that Jesus Christ was Messiah. Messiah was part of the Jewish faith, the Israelite faith. It wasn't something yanked out and stuck over here, which is what we've done. We've separated Christ, Messiah, from all the prophecies that make him Messiah. After the death of Christ, Passover was celebrated with bread and wine. And in fact, there was a lot of debate among early Christians regarding the proper observance, how long to fast, whether to celebrate the Lord's Supper in the evening or the next morning, etc., etc. The actual introduction of Easter Sunday appears to have occurred in Palestine after a Roman emperor, Hadrian, stomped on the Bar Kokhba revolt. He built on the ruins of Jerusalem a new Roman city, Aulia Capitolina, and Hadrian introduced repressive legislation. He prohibited the practice of Judaism and the observance of Jewish festivals, and Jews and Jewish Christians were expelled from the city. So that only left Gentile believers. The positions in the fledgling church that had been filled by Jewish Christian elders were now filled by non-Jewish, non-Israelite believers who really had no depth of understanding. They had no background in the festivals. They had no background in the history of Israel. The ethnic cleansing and the persecution of anything and everything Jewish influenced these new Gentile believers, their hierarchy, to change the date of Passover from Nisan 14 to the following Sunday. Sounds to me like the early church understood that Christ rose on Sunday because they changed it to Sunday. In order to show separation from the Jews and Jewish Christians, and they wanted to avoid persecution. So over the years, a whole body of anti-Semitic literature was produced by the leading fathers who were seeking to curry favor with Constantine or with Rome. They defamed the Jews as a people. They emptied their religious beliefs and practices of any value whatsoever. And two major casualties of the anti-Jewish campaign were Sabbath and the Passover. The Sabbath was changed to Sunday and Passover was completely forgotten, and the resurrection was celebrated on the first Sunday after the vernal equinox of spring. Finally, in AD 325, at the Council of Nicaea, the Emperor Constantine settled the issue. Constantine wrote, "Let us then have nothing in common with this detestable Jewish crowd." He decreed that the resurrection of Christ would be celebrated on the first Sunday after the first full moon of spring, that is, the Sunday after the Jewish Passover, to ensure that Easter Sunday would never be celebrated at the same time as a Jewish festival. The council decreed that if the 14th day of Nisan fell on Friday, then Easter would be celebrated on Sunday 9 days later. And it just so happened that the Sunday that he decreed they would celebrate the Passover was also the festival of Ishtar, the goddess of fertility. You know, she fell out of heaven in a giant egg and landed in the Euphrates, and the fishes rolled her up on the bank. And she's the one who raised Nimrod from the dead. He was killed 40 days before Ishtar. And that's the period of Lent. You're actually celebrating or mourning the death of Nimrod. And you are celebrating the resurrection of Nimrod by Ishtar. Yeah, kind of gives you the shivers. Okay. I just can't do something because a Roman emperor said to do it. I need Bible. Let's talk about the Passover as covenant. Likewise, he, Christ, took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Luke 22, verse 20. By this he meant that his death would bring about the realization of the new covenant with a delivered Israel. And remember, you're an Israelite. Never forget, you're an Israelite. So what is the new covenant? I've heard so many people say, "I'm a new covenant Christian. I don't have to worry about the old law." What is the new covenant? Where is it found? Who is it made with? Jeremiah 31:31, Ezekiel 36:24-27, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 12. In a nutshell, it says, "I'm going to gather you out of all the lands where you've been driven. I'm going to bring you into your own land." So we got to have a Passover and a coming into the land. "I will give you a new heart. You've had a heart of stone. Now I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a new mind, a new heart. And then I'm going to write my law on your heart." Well, if you were Jeremiah, or you were Ezekiel, or you were Paul, the assumed writer of Hebrews, and God says, "I'm going to write my law on your heart," what would you think of immediately? The Ten. That's the covenant. So he says, "You have made a mess of keeping my covenant. You have gone as far as you could possibly go from keeping my covenant. You have stomped all over it. But I'm going to pull you out, those of you who want to come back to covenant with me. I'm going to pull you out. I'm going to pull you back. And then I'm going to bring you into this beautiful new land, your land. And I'm going to give you a new heart, a heart to really want to serve me. And I'm going to write my law on your heart." The 1 through 10. The 1 through 10. They wouldn't have thought of anything else. And that 1 through 10 includes the seventh day Sabbath. Sorry about that, guys, but it includes the seventh day Sabbath. People who say to me, "Well, I'm a new covenant Christian. I don't have to worry about that old law." Well, if you go to Revelation, the last moments of time, Revelation 11, 15 to 19, then the seventh angel sounded, the last trump. "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. Your wrath has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple." There's a copy up there. God made a copy. He gave Moses a copy, and he has a copy in his temple in heaven. And here in the last moments of time, when the kingdom has become Christ's, the heavens are open, and the ark of his covenant will be seen. Why? What's the ark have to do for the last moments of time? It is the standard by which men and women will be judged. It is his covenant. It is his covenant for all men, for all time, for all eternity. And I think that as Christ comes, the human beings on this earth will look up and they will see that ark and they will know exactly what it means. Oh my Lord, I am so lost. Because that's the standard. And what have the people of the earth been doing at that time? They've been persecuting and killing off anyone who said we need to keep that law. Revelation 15, verse 5, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So this is the same scene, same scene. The testimony is the ten. They built a tabernacle over it, remember? Okay. And what follows? The seven last plagues. So the Ten Commandments are the standard. They are the covenant for all men, for all time, for all eternity. But that presents a huge problem. Because no human being can live up to that standard. Christ was the only one. And the prophecy of Christ was that the law was written in his heart. If you want to know what we're going to be like under the new covenant, you look at Christ. Because the law was written on his heart. It was in his heart. And that's what we will experience. No human being can live up to the law. You cannot overcome sin. No one can. Paul says no one was ever justified by keeping the law. Romans 3, Galatians 2, Galatians 3. No one can live the law unless Jesus Christ writes that law on his or her heart. I mean, this was Paul's message. This was his whole gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our hope. That's our prayer. And the grace of Christ is not simply a big eraser to erase your sins so you're now all white as snow. It's not a free pass. I mean, in the kingdom, do you want to live next door to someone who got a free pass if their heart is not really changed? I don't. Unless your heart is truly changed and Jesus Christ lives in you, I don't want to be your neighbor. In fact, I don't even want you in the kingdom. We were created to be indwelt. And mankind refused that indwelling, and we're living with the results of that choice. Isaiah 24, verse 5, the earth also is polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. When you eat the Passover supper, you enter into covenant. It is a covenant meal. You enter into covenant with God through Christ. You are saying that you believe that he is indeed our Passover, our Messiah, Son of God. You are saying that you willingly pray for the reality of his new covenant promise. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.